Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles. It's also printed in the bulletin to Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 30. And this is one of the places where we learn about evangelism from Jesus. How does Jesus evangelize? How does he share the good news with people? Well, this account is very well known, the account of the rich young ruler, but we see throughout the Gospels where Jesus interacts very uniquely. He never treats anyone the same, other than repent and follow God. There's no formula. He doesn't treat people in the same fashion. And here we learn a lot about how Jesus loves people, how he gives them hope. Evangelism is really about imparting hope to others. Let's see then, as we walk through Luke 18, 18 through 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. So Jesus is sharing hope here with this man and all who read this account. And this is certainly what this ruler is looking for. He asks this question, how do I inherit eternal life? A good question, a sincere question. This story has come down to us through the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all contain this story. It's known as the account of the rich young ruler. He was most likely a ruler in a synagogue, an elder in a synagogue. And so that suggests that he knows the Jewish law and the Jewish traditions very well. So he questions Jesus. "Will Jesus say something different than what I already know? Will Jesus validate my own answer to this question? I mean, I know the Jewish law. I already know the answer. The way to salvation is to keep the commandments, right? Being a good person." Well, let's see how Jesus gives hope then to this man. Hope for money lovers and hope for those who have laid down their lives and given up all to follow him. First then, hope for not yet Christians. No one is good. Do you hear behind the scenes here a tone of flattery going on? Do you hear this ruler who knows a lot, has a lot of money, powerful? Do you hear him going toe-to-toe with another powerful person, another good teacher? So there's some jockeying here for position. And he does ask this good question. Okay, there's several places in the Gospels where people ask this kind of question, like, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus has a very good lesson for us. How to use the law rightly. A lesson for us in how to use the law as a tool to drive people to the gospel. Okay? All other religions, all other philosophies use the law to drive people to themselves. Look, you just have a list. All you got to do is keep the rules. All you got to do is empty yourself so that you can receive, right? All you have to do is some kind of way to make yourself better. Some kind of self-help technique. Some kind of way that you can reach up to God and that God will accept you. Okay? And so Jesus then calls the ruler. He says, I see you. He calls him to obey the law, okay? You know the commandments. And Jesus then singles out 5 of the 10 commandments, the ones that are related to how you deal with people. Okay, let's see. Let's see. How focused are you on others, Mr. Ruler? How focused are you on yourself? How do you measure up even to just a summary of the law, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, that's an easy answer, Jesus. All these I have kept since my youth. I learned the law. I mastered it. I know it. I obey it. I am good. I'm a good person. So do you see? It's almost humorous. Do you see he just completely missed what Jesus first said to him? Verse 19, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. At this point, the ruler, he does not have any way to hear. He cannot hear the gospel. The rich ruler thinks that he's not bleeding at all. He thinks he's bulletproof. He thinks that he has inoculated himself to being called a sinner even. You hear that in him? I've kept all these. I've kept the standard. How many people are like this? How many are locked in, blinded by their own supposed goodness, blinded by their religion, blinded by their southernness, okay? Their cultural goodness, their good peopleness. By the way, this is why I boycott. No offense to the owner of this company, but this is why I boycott the Good People Beverage Company. Okay. And I'm only half kidding. But do you see how this is hope for non-Christians? Because what does Jesus do? He breaks open a gaping wound in this man that only the balm of the gospel can heal. See? If you are hurt by the truth, it is the truth loving you enough to tell you the truth. See? In the Old Testament, you may remember, there was indictment upon these false prophets who would come to the Israelites and say, God would never hurt you. God would never send you into exile. He would never use these evil, wicked people, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, to discipline you, to punish you. He would never do that. And the false prophets were completely wrong. They were indicted. And we must beware of that temptation, of the temptation to tell people when they're hurting, oh, it'll all be okay. Everything will be all right. This is just a season. What if God has brought some major hurt into their life to open up their ears? See, don't rescue people. Don't give them the balm too quickly unless it's the balm of the truth, the true gospel. See? So So Jesus gives hope for people who are not yet Christians. And then he gives hope for money lovers because Jesus loves enough to expose our loves. So this ruler is like many people in Alabama. Okay? He's like many Southerners. He's like many people in Birmingham. He's a good person. But his loves expose him, expose his heart, expose his heart allegiance, what he's really loving. Jesus knows, of course, that salvation is about what do you love. Salvation is about your loves. Now, Mark also has this account, and Mark includes this part. After the ruler says, "All these I have kept from my youth," Mark writes this: Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him, had compassion on him. You love what you think will bring you life, right? Why else would you love it? You love what you enjoy. You love what thrills your heart. You love what is worthy, right? We're here in a worship service. The original word, worth-ship, right? So we're here because we honor God, we love him, we enjoy God, we think he alone is worthy. So you say, rich young ruler, that you are a good person, that you follow the law, that you follow the Ten Commandments. Do you really? Do you follow the law from your heart? Because, by the way, that is way more important than external obedience, right? The law is meant to expose our hearts, not just keeping the letter of the law and, oh, I'm good. And so Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have. Why does he say that? In order to expose his loves. And it does. Because the law here points to caring for others, right? Jesus uses this part of the law. It's about actively caring for others. Don't defraud people. Honor people more than yourself. And so Jesus loves this man. He really does. And he shocks him with this statement so that he can force the ruler to trust God and not himself. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't ask this of everyone. Okay, and to be sure, there's no biblical requirement against having material wealth. Okay? That there's nothing wrong spiritually with being materially wealthy. But for this man, Jesus loved him and demonstrated that love by giving him this radical requirement. And look at his response and the response of the crowds, just this peeling away of inhibition, just the honesty, this shocking statement. So the rich ruler walks away sad. The crowds notice. And so Jesus responds with a universal application. Wealth can be a prison of your own making. You can imprison yourself with possessions that possess you, that control you, that make your life all about keeping your possessions. Then that would keep you, see what Jesus is saying? That keeps you from entering into the kingdom. Because you have your own all-consuming kingdom. And you can't even consider God's kingdom because you're so focused on your own. And you see the gospel writer's reason why the Holy Spirit included this in all the accounts? Because God knows we are all prone to love money. He wants to protect us from this danger. It's impossible, right? He says it elsewhere. It's impossible to love both God and money. And so that it gave me a real chuckle this week when you're researching this and you see the creative ways that people try to get around the camel through the eye of the needle thing. Okay. Well, the eye of a needle was actually the name of a small gate in a wall in the Jerusalem wall that was only able for camels, or the biggest animal out there, to have to get down on their knees and just kind of get through it on their stomachs. That's hogwash. Okay. No. Jesus uses this hyperbole, this statement. Otherwise, why would the people respond the way that they did, see? He uses this hyperbolic statement to get the reaction that he wanted to get. The reaction from the rich man, the reaction from the crowds, the reaction from Peter. Okay. Who is this guy? What is he saying? Can anyone be saved? See, everybody knows that this is preposterous what you are saying, Jesus. And so Jesus is looking for that response. What you are telling me to do, Jesus, no one can do. Yep, that's exactly right. So that you see what is impossible for us is possible with God. And that is the only way that it is possible. It is impossible for us, but not for God. Have any of you ever seen somebody be raised from the dead? No, see? That's what God does. He raises people from the dead. Okay. And so this helps us understand conversion more rightly. Conversion is bringing someone from death to life. Someone who was dead, unable to hear. Okay. You must be converted. You must be born again. You must be born anew. And so conversion is that. It's a complete change. Everything changes. It's from the inside out and everything is different. It's not just a few additions, a few changes, a self-help book or two, a life coach, a midlife crisis, a new relationship. No. It's Jesus grabbing you through your ribcage into your heart, grabbing your heart and saying, I alone am the truth. Everything else that we'll sing about at the end of the service, the song Satisfied, everything else is ashes and dust. And so he gives then, of course, this hope for those who are not yet Christians. I hope we get to see this rich young ruler. I hope he came back to Jesus. He gives hope for those who are money lovers, and then he gives hope for Christians, these unimaginable rewards. Okay. Giving it all up, laying down your life will be rewarded. Why is wealth so difficult? It's a hard topic for us. I heard Tim Keller say one time that if he preached all the things that Jesus preached about money in the Bible, that he wouldn't have a job anymore. He'd get fired. Because Jesus talks a lot about it. You cannot love both God and money. Well, why not? Well, because you will love the one and hate the other. Well, why? Because they both offer the same thing. Security. Safety. Rest. And they both demand full allegiance. You give yourself to either one. Okay. And so you see Jesus' appeal to the rich ruler. Look at his appeal. It's to wealth, yes, it's to treasure in heaven. Okay. He appeals to the future, heaven, to the long term. And Peter is wondering, and Jesus answers him, and he answers us, why would anybody do this? Why would anybody give up, sell all their possessions, and distribute to the poor and come and follow him? And so Peter, in exasperation, see, it's the word behold. Behold, Jesus, I want you to see what we have given up, what we have sacrificed. And Jesus says, yes, I see. I know what you have sacrificed. I know what you have given up. And Jesus is not saying that he expects grunt workers who respond to his whip. You know, that he's demanding and you have to do this, you have to do this. He changes our hearts that we want to. Okay. And look at how he motivates us. Look at how he motivates Christians with the promise. With the promise of rewards. So some of you could really benefit from pausing and just taking a look around you and seeing everything that you have been given, all that you have received. And some of you, many of us, would benefit from looking around and seeing what others have given up out of joyful sacrifice in order to join the kingdom, in order to follow the king, in order to give unto him. And I love hearing Brad talk about in the new members class of our value of giving, and that our church is filled with you all who do this. And it's not a sacrifice. It's a joy to you. See how God can change your heart to make you a giver. Charles Spurgeon says, you must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart and let Christ be your treasure and let him have your heart. When you live for the kingdom of God, you get to see him provide many times more than you would have ever expected or imagined. That is one of the most glorious things about being a Christian. Of seeing God provide. And there's no other way that you could get the credit, right? He has provided. And I'm talking about material provision for you. See that? Sit down with me or some others and we can tell you stories that will really motivate you to store up your treasures in heaven. And consider again when you think about material things. What really can your most prized earthly possession, your favorite toy, your favorite vacation, that heirloom that's been passed down to 16 generations, really, what can that give you? I mean, Jesus says he gives you eternal life. You know that everything else is just gilded toys of dust. Only Jesus will I trust. He is your safety. He is your security. He's your retirement. He's your 401k. He's your everything. Or else he's nothing. See? And look at what Jesus says to help Peter and to help us for those who sacrifice. It happens to be Mother's Day when our culture celebrates mothers and families. And look at what Jesus points to as far as what Christians are called to give up. These are familial things. To leave one's house would be to leave behind a family business and go and follow Jesus. To leave a wife or parents or children does not mean abandonment of your responsibilities. It just means your heart allegiance. Okay? It's referring to your allegiance to the kingdom of God that then responds to the call of the kingdom above everything else. And these rewards, talking about family, look at these rewards, many times more. He says that to Peter and to the disciples. And especially thinking of those of you that have experienced familial brokenness, broken families. That is so hard and difficult to get through, but what is the church, right? What is the church? The church is the family of God. The church is many times more brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. See, that God has given to you. That's how he is fulfilling this promise. We are the family of God. And so you see then how Jesus gives hope. How he gives hope to someone who's so locked into himself and his own selfish kingdom. He gives him hope with a strong dose of the truth. He gives hope to those who are prone to love money and says, follow the kingdom. Store up treasures, yes, but store up treasures in heaven. And he gives hope to all of us who have laid down our lives, who have sacrificed and will sacrifice so much in order to follow him. Because what does God do? He does what is impossible for you. Because he is God. Oh Lord, thank you that you are able, that you work mightily, powerfully, more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. Thank you, Lord, that you do give many times more what you call us to give up in this life and on to life eternal. Oh Lord, we pray then that more and more you would enable us to give hope to others. Give hope to those who are lost in their own self-centered kingdoms, building their own kingdoms. Help us, Lord, to give hope to one another. Help us, Lord, to know the hope that you have given us, that as we share it with others, it would be good news for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.